something the Lord put on my heart about a year ago, and it's called Four Keys to Kingdom Living. And I realize there's a lot more. And if somebody said, what are your four keys? They'd probably be totally different than mine. And I only got through one of those. So I decided what I would do this morning. And this is what the Lord put on my heart, to kind of go a little bit farther. Go back a little bit to touch on what I talked about that last time. And the first key was presence. It was being in the presence of the Lord. The word is panaim. And it means to be there right with Him. And everything flows out of the presence of the Lord. And the Lord put a statement in my heart years ago. If you've been around me, you've probably heard it too many times. But the Lord very clearly said to me, if you come into my presence, you'll go out with my presence. And I know in my own life, when I don't spend time to come into His presence, I don't go out with His presence. I go out with knowledge, my own knowledge. I go out with my own ideas. I go out with my own abilities and what have you, my own inabilities. But when I come into His presence, I'm able to go out with His presence, which means I'm able to go out with peace. I'm able to be led forth with peace, and I'm able to go out with joy. And be led forth with peace, as that verse says in Isaiah. And when we talked about Panayim, we looked at some key verses. First one was in Isaiah. I'm just going to do a recap. Isaiah 35, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but one of the verses there says, they will see the glory of the Lord in the splendor of our God. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we're going to see the glory of the Lord. We're going to see the splendor of our God. And when we see those things, it allows us to have faith to get up and to do what God's calling us to do. And especially those things that we just can't do. Because all of us, we tend to do the things we can do. We tend to do the things we're comfortable with. We tend to do the things that are within the realm of our own abilities. But God wants us to see past all that. We see Him, and then we're able to see and do the things that are outside of our own ability to do. And that could be when it comes to, you know, vocally sharing the gospel with someone. That could have to do with God, you know, telling us, I want you to do this for someone on the mission field. And it might be a financial thing, and we say, I just don't have it. But we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you for it. I'll do whatever I can. And we move forward in that way because we're in the presence of the Lord. We talked in Psalm 31, 19 and 20 says that in the shelter of your presence, you hide Him. You hide them. And the Lord hides us when we're in His presence. There's this special there's a special protection that we have from God. It's a heart protection. It's not necessarily a physical protection. We know people that are being beheaded for their faith right now in a lot of the ISIS type nations. That's going on. There, some people will say, well, why doesn't God protect them? He didn't necessarily promise that kind of protection. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So we get a different mindset. We begin to see things differently. We know that in the presence of the Lord, it's not about my well-being. It's more about what God wants to do and about His being and us taking who He is and the message of who He is, not just informationally, but inspirationally. I always say there's a lot more information sometimes that we get, you know, in the body of Christ than inspiration. When you take the two together, you take the knowledge, not that puffs up, but the knowledge that's anointed by the Holy Spirit, and it becomes something that accomplishes great things. Then we talked about in Psalm 89:15, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, or who walk in the light of your presence, or who march, or who go forth in the light of your presence. That all comes out of the presence of the Lord. The acclamation, you know, of who Jesus is, it comes out of my relationship with Him. Because I'm proud of my God. I love my God. I want other people to know. And so this embarrassment factor that so many of us have in life, it begins to dissipate. And then we talk about Psalm 98, which says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And that what happens when we come into the presence of the Lord, His light comes on us and He shines. Like David the psalmist said, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way inside of me. And so we come before Him, and the Lord helps to divide between the soul and the spirit, and begins to show me what attitudes in my heart are wrong, which ones aren't. Psalm 98, you have set, well, that was the one, Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in the light of your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. All these things take place in the presence of the Lord. I mean, listen to that. You will fill me with joy in the light of your presence. The presence of the Lord is not a dark place, because even when we come into the presence of the Lord and we've been walking with darkness, He shines His light, and His light overcomes. And that's what brings us into repentance. It's just that natural response. It's almost like a child that's been rebellious, and you love that child, and then they're like, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. They do it again anyways, because a lot of times it's human nature. But there's that love factor. That's why we keep coming to the Lord on a regular basis. We don't have these long intervals between those special times in the presence of the Lord. And what happens? You know, our carnality begins to come to the surface. The things that we want become more important than what God wants. And that's why Paul said, I die daily. I gotta smack that thing down. I use the illustration of the whack-a-mole. You remember the whack-a-mole game? When you go to Chuck E. Cheese? How many ever went to Chuck E. Cheese? They got whack-a-mole, you know? And you put the money in, and you're there, and you got this one hammer, and it's tied to a chain or a rope, and boom! And you hit that one down, and what? Then you got to hit this one over there, you know, and boom, boom. And that's how it is in our life. You know, we say, well, I'm not impatient anymore. But then there's all this anger. You know, so we, you know, power of spirit, we get rid of the impatience, and all of a sudden, but there's this continual thing. We come into the presence of the Lord, and being in the light of His presence, He fills us with joy, and we see the eternal pleasures at His right hand. And so we're less susceptible to the things of the world. They become less attractive to us, less desirable to us, because we desire the things of God, because we're seeing them. We're seeing them firsthand with our spirit's mind's eye. And then I share with you that the presence of the Lord is a place of ultimate joy, that it's a place of perfect peace. It's a place of divine protection. It's a place of forgiveness and soul cleansing. It's a place of answered prayer. It's a place of Holy Spirit empowerment. It's a place to cast your cares. And it's a holy place. There's a verse in Acts 3:19. I'll just read this because this is kind of a synopsis. And it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And now I know about you, there's been times where I've had to do that in my life. Repent. Be converted. And sometimes we think about this, a conversion experience, coming to know Jesus the first time. But we need to have these experiences on a regular basis. We repent. We get converted. In other words, we want to turn away from those things, that our sins are blotted out, so that times of refreshing, times of renewal, times of revival may come in my life. And so we see that a lot of the revival that we long to have in our life really is somewhat dependent on me. Because, well, it's the Holy Spirit. If He wants a revival, He's going to make it happen in me. Well, yeah, He will. But a lot of it has to do with, you know, if you seek me, you'll find me. And that God is not a respecter of persons, but a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we have this mindset. I'm going to go to a special meeting. I'm going to do that. I'm going to bask in the presence of the Lord 2 hours. I'm going to be totally revived. My whole life's going to change forever. And then, no. It's like, you know, Lord, forgive me for using the cell phone analogy, because it's as old as the hills now. But, you know, it's the whole deal. You know, like Ann and I, we forgot our regular cord. So in the car, we're popping it in. We're getting a little charge. Oh, man, I got 10% now, you know. And then it's gone. And that's how a lot of us live our lives. We get the 10% charge. And then we're always, oh, man, I don't know how long this is going to last. My joy, my peace, I don't know. I'm going to be able to keep it. And that's how we live a lot of our lives. You know, we just want the quick charge, the quick charge. And Lord says, sit in my presence. You know, you let that, you know, you get an overnight charge, you get the whole thing. And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to walk in the light of His presence. Not the glow, but the light of His presence. You know, and the word in the Greek for light is the word phos. You know, we get the word phosphorus from. It's just there. It's there. It doesn't need anything to make it happen. It's there. You walk through the woods in the middle of the night and you go, what's that tree glowing over there? That looks spooky. And it's some phosphorus plant, right? I always look to Marlon and stuff like, because he knows all those kind of things. You know? But anyways, you know, the first key, and that's it. My synopsis took up half my time, but it's being in the presence of the Lord. Because then what happens is, the second thing is God's passion. It's His passion. And God's passion always accompanies His presence, but to keep His passion, we must walk in His presence. And let's look in Galatians chapter 5. And the beauty of it is, God's given us so much in His Word. And we know, we even live in a church society that much of which is beginning to say, well, I don't know if that really means that anymore, you know. Last week, the Lord put on my heart, we were in just a little prayer time with some folks at the church, and the Lord just said this very clearly to me. It wasn't audible in my heart. He said, I'm the Ancient of Days. So I went and I looked up some verses on the Ancient of Days. He's the Ancient of Days.
Amen.
God always was, He always will be. He never sits there and goes, well, you know, the Supreme Court thinks this is okay, so maybe I should fudge on it. No, he doesn't do that. Truth is truth. It's always truth. And it's only truth that sets people free. And that's why the enemy attacks truth so much. He's attacking the Ancient of Days. He's attacking, you know, all the things that we know have been truth and will always be truth. Because at the end of time, Jesus said in John, He said, I didn't come to judge the world, I came to save the world. I didn't come to condemn the world, I came to save the world because it was already condemned. In another place he says, you know, there is one that will judge you. The words that I have spoken by the Ancient of Days. That's what we're going to face. But if we look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26, I think sometimes when we talk about passion, we talk about, you know, I have this passion to go to India. I have this passion to go to Peru. I have this passion to accomplish this in my lifetime or what have you. But we really, I think more what he's talking about, that comes out of something bigger. And it comes out of the passions that God puts inside of our heart, which become a part of our spiritual DNA. And part of it is listed right here in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. How many of us would raise our hands and say, when I don't live in the Spirit, I'm gratifying the sins of the sinful nature? You know, that doesn't mean you're doing drugs or anything, but it could mean. You know, the thing of it is, when we're living by the Spirit, those things just aren't that important. So he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires, the passions of the sinful nature. The passions of the world are the things that are constantly attacking us. They have to do with, for some, notoriety. We want notoriety. We want affirmation. We want fame. For some, it could have to do with, I want stuff. You know, I want to be wealthy. I want to be, you know, I want to be retired by 50 and buy a yacht. I think it was John Piper, he shared a story in one of his books. He said one of the saddest things he ever read was about a young couple, and their dream was to retire at 50 and to get a yacht over in Fort Lauderdale area, over there in one of those nice areas, and just retire and go out in their boat. He said, that's the saddest story I've heard. What kind of vision is that? Now, somebody said, my vision is to retire at 50, and I just want to go. I want to go around the world. I want to reach people for Jesus. I want to accomplish something. That's a good thing. But see, everything, our desires come out of our passions. And if my passions are for the things of the world, which are those things we talked about, you know, they're just worldly things. They give us temporary buzzes. And we've all lived in that realm. I've lived in that realm. And the wages of sin is always death. Whether I'm a believer or a non-believer, the wages of sin is always death. And I can tell you story after story of that reality in my own life. But if we go on, he says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. There's two set of passions. There's the worldly passions, the worldly desires, and the heavenly desires. And they're fighting. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Go back down. Get out of here. Because the fight never ends. I don't think we ever come to the point where we come to a place of perfection in this life where it's like, I'm all right. You know, I know you struggle with those things. We're never going to come to that place, because then if we do that, we step into pride, and that's a sin right there. That's a worldly passion. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and these are the passions. I believe these are the passions of the kingdom. And every type of ministry that we do comes out of these passions that God give us. And they come in the shape of fruit. I guess you could call them passion fruit. You know? Yeah, that's a new revelation. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The more we're in the presence of the Lord, the more our passion to love comes to the surface. The less critical we are of everybody. I'm finding the closer I get to the Lord, the less critical I am of everybody, and the less I will sit down and go, I should be up there. I don't have to do that anymore, and go, well, I could do that better. Because I know that God uses us all in different ways to accomplish different things at different times in different places in different people's lives. And we all see that we're just this beautiful part of the body of Christ, of the bride of Christ. We have the same spiritual DNA that comes through the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that equips us, enables us to go and to be and to do. But we have to be before we can really do. I've done a lot of things in my life, ministry-wise, that were more do, and the words were right, but the passion wasn't right. It was, let me just give this to these people, kind of a mentality, very prideful, you know? But these are the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Which is interesting because we read in the Word, you know, Jesus said these are the two greatest commandments, is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, to love your neighbor as thyself. But love is a decision, isn't it? I mean, it's something we decide to do. We say, you know, I don't really like that person. They get on my every nerve when I'm around them, but I'm going to love that person. I'm going to look past that person's faults just like God has looked past mine. And I'm going to love that person. Because sometimes that's the only way we can do it. And you know, there are people out there who think the same thing about us. There may be one of you thinking that about me right now, and the Lord's convicting you. Say, you better love that person. You know? But he goes on to say, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions, with its affections and desires. See that other set of passions and desires. Walkable. Boom, get down. Get back down. And then he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us, and I love this, the NIV translation here, let us keep step with the Spirit. Because the passions of God are always going to lead us to not just be certain things, but to do certain things. Part of it is we're always going to be involved in local evangelism, locally telling somebody about Jesus. That's going to be part of our passion because Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. He also said that he came to destroy the works of the devil. So part of our passion is going to be, we want to see the works of the devil destroyed. Not just in our own lives, but in the lives of others. And that's the beauty of it, you see, because sometimes, maybe in one part of our lives, we were controlled by certain passions, and then God gave us deliverance, and now we are the greatest messengers to other people that face those same things that we faced. It could have to do, you know, you thought once you got, I remember when Dr. Jerry came to Peru, he's a chiropractor in Pennsylvania, he said, Brian, I don't have a great testimony to share. He said, plus I don't want to get up in front of people. I said, well, Jerry, all I ask you to do is if the Lord puts on your heart to share, would you get up and share? And he said, well, Ryan, my story is, you know, I thought that if I had wealth and I had houses and I had cars and I had a lot of money in the bank and I could go on cruises, that I would be happy. And it just didn't work. I was miserable. And I gave my life to Jesus. And I said, you know how many of these people think if they could get to the USA that everything would be good because they'd have money and everything would be happy? That's your story. That's something you can tell them right here and now that will basically burst that lie in their minds that says, you don't need God, you don't need Jesus, you need money, you need stuff. See, so that is a testimony that you can share because maybe you've experienced that. Or it could have to be with some kind of addiction that you face. And God brought deliverance. And now, we all know the best person to tell somebody there is freedom is someone that has gone through the cycle of addiction and been released from it and found freedom and now can say, look, there is hope. There is hope. There is restoration. There is healing. So let us keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. In other words, let's not look at each other and go, let's look out. Let's look out, you know, at what God wants to do. In his presence, we see the glory of the Lord. And because of that, we want to crucify the sinful nature. We see the passions of the kingdom of God include the fruits of the Spirit. God's people of passion are not selfish, fearful, lonely, faithless, weak, weary, doubting, angry, unforgiving, materialistic people. God's people of passion are not that. God's people of passion are courageous, faith-filled, Holy Spirit-empowered, forgiving, adventurous, giving, caring, fearless, selfless, God-seeking, God-fearing people. That's what God's people of passion are. And that transformation takes place as I spend time in His presence. And I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to know how it's going to happen. It's just like you know, when you haven't seen a relative in a long time. You know, like you're, like my granddog. I haven't seen one of my granddogs for a while. It's been probably a month. And when I see them, I'm going, boy, you guys look so big now. Not really, though. But take someone you haven't seen in many years. And all of a sudden, you see them, and they've grown. They didn't just grow. It was just kind of like a cycle. And that's how it is spiritually. And sometimes we try so hard to figure it all out that we don't rest in the Lord. We don't rest. When the Lord sees our hearts, and He sees us saying, Lord, I just want to draw close to You. I'm here this morning, and I'm singing this worship song. I want to bless You. I want to put a smile on Your face. God, I'm asking You these things for my brothers and my sisters, for this family in need. And Lord, I just want Your wisdom. I just want to know You. I just want to follow You. I want to live. God loves those kind of prayers. He's going to find a way to make it happen as long as we're willing to stay on the potter's wheel. And sometimes we get in the way with that. In God's presence, we crucify the sinful nature with His passions and desires, and we receive God's passions, and we go out to fulfill God's purpose. I'm going to read one more verse, and then I'll end, and then maybe next time I come down, I'll do the third key, you know, which is His purpose. You know, because what happens is it goes from presence to passion. And then we have all this passion inside. We have all this divine energy of the Holy Spirit. It's like, Lord, what can I do with this? What can I do with this? And then we discover our purpose. Because now instead of putting all my energies, and obviously if you're a business person, you want to be the best business person you can. You want to do everything right. You want your business to succeed and be fruitful. And you want to be faithful to the people you're doing work to. But you don't want to put all your passions into that. We find our God-given purpose as well. How do we fit into fulfilling the Great Commission? Whether I'm a business person, I'm a retiree, or whatever the case is, that's not just what I do. What I do is I want to reach the world. And if I'm not able to get up and go myself, I'm going to link up with some people that are getting up and go, and I'm going to be part of the process. I want to know what's going on. I want to be a part of it. But I want to read, just as we end, in Jude, that little teeny book right before the book of Revelation. And I won't give you a chapter because there is no chapter. I'm going to read a few more verses than I was planning on, but we're going to read from verse 17. Actually, let's read from 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, and this is what I want to get to, but you, dear friends, this includes me, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And if you've been blessed with the gift of praying in tongues, pray in tongues. If you don't have that, praying from your heart is praying in the Spirit. Pray from your heart to God. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Keep yourselves in God's love. Don't doubt His love. Don't doubt His passion for you or for me. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. What fire is that? That's the fires of hell. He's saying snatch them from the fires. If God puts us in touch with someone and we know they're heading towards the fires of hell, that we snatch them from the fires. And that word is pretty straightforward. It's basically telling me that I need to, at some point, be able to directly give them the truth of God's Word. And a lot of times what we do, we expect people to just through osmosis get the message from us. We sometimes hear people say, well, I just shine the light of Jesus. And I guarantee they're seeing Jesus through you. I'm not saying this to be critical. The Word of God tells us, how will they hear unless someone preached to them? We have to speak the words. And that comes out of the passion of love. Keep myself in God's love. And if I keep myself in God's love, everything inside me is going to want to speak out. And sure, it's hard time at times. Just because we have fear to do it doesn't mean we're faithless. It's what we do with the fear. We're all going to face the fear. We're all going to feel that, oh gosh, Lord, do I have to right now? But we do it. We may not bat 100 with it, but it's on. You know, it's in the forefront of our thinking that we're looking for those divine appointments that are there. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Yeah, I just downloaded a couple other missionary biographies. I love reading missionary biographies, because especially the ones that went to places like, William Carey, who went to India, and C.T. Studd, who went up into China and to India, into Africa, and Hudson Taylor, who was one who inspired C.T. Studd to go be a missionary. But this here is written by C.T. Studd. He took a lot of train rides. He basically had just read something about the church in England, how so few wanted to be involved in world missions. And so he wrote something on the train that later ended up in a magazine, which later ended up in a book. And this is what he wrote to stir up the people. Christ's call is to feed the hungry, not the full. To save the lost, not the stiff-necked. Not to call the scoffers but sinners to repentance. Not to build and furnish comfortable chapels, churches, and cathedrals at home in which to rock Christian professors to sleep by means of clever essays, stereotype prayers, and artistic musical performances. But to raise living churches of souls among the destitute, to capture men from the devil's clutches and snatch them from the very jaws of hell. To enlist and train them for Jesus and make them into an almighty army of God. But this can only be accomplished by a red-hot, unconventional, unfettered Holy Ghost religion, where neither church nor state, neither man nor traditions are worshipped or preached, but only Christ and Him crucified. Not to confess Christ by fancy collars, clothes, silver croziers, or gold watch chained crosses, church steeples, or richly embroidered altar cloths, but by reckless sacrifice and heroism in the foremost trenches. When in hand-to-hand combat, conflict with the world and the devil, neat little biblical confectionery is like shooting lions with a pea shooter. One needs a man who will let himself go and deliver blows right and left as hard as he can hit, trusting in the Holy Ghost. It's experience, not preaching, that hurts the devil and confounds the world, because unanswerable, the training is not that of the schools, but of the market. It's the hot, free heart and not the balanced head that knocks the devil out. Nothing but forked lightning Christians will count. A lost reputation is the best degree for Christ's service. I am more than ever determined that no ring nor limit shall be placed around us other than that of our Lord Himself. To the uttermost parts, to every creature, I belong and will ever belong to the great God party. I will have nothing to do with the little God party. The difficulty is to believe that He can deign to you such scallywags as us. But of course, He wants faith in fools rather than talents and culture. All God wants is a heart. Any old turnip will do for a head. So long as we are empty, all is well, for then He fills us with the Holy Spirit. The fiery baptism of the Holy Ghost will change soft, sleek Christians into hot, lively heroes for Christ. Who will advance and fight and die but not mark time? Let us race to heaven. An accident means dashing into the arms of Jesus. Such accidents are God's choicest blessings. Don't be a luggage train. Fools would cut the devil pretending they do not see him. Others erect a tablet over his supposed grave. Be wise. Don't cut nor bury him. Kill him with the bayonet of evangelism. Hugh Latimer was an inextinguishable candle. The devil hit him and lit him, and ever since has been kicking himself for his folly. Won't someone else tempt the devil to make a fool of himself again? Nail the colors to the mast. That is the right thing to do, and therefore that is what we must do, and do it now. What colors? The colors of Christ, the work he has given us to do, the evangelization of the whole world. Christ wants not nibblers of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible. By faith in the omnipotence, fidelity, and wisdom of the Almighty Savior, who gave the command? Is there a wall in our path? By our God, we will leap over it. Are there lions and scorpions in our way? We will trample them under our feet. Does a mountain bar our progress? Saying, be thou removed and cast into the sea, we will march on. Soldiers of Jesus, never surrender. I nail the colors to the mast. Such as look to Jesus become grasshoppers in their own sight, but giants in the estimation of the devil. Follow me, says Jesus. I will, we reply, yet somehow forget that Christ pleased not himself. Deliberately, he made himself poor to save others and became the first foreign missionary. We all pray to be like Jesus, yet refuse to pay the price. Father God, you know us, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our desires. And God, like David the psalmist, we pray, Lord, that you would search us this morning, that you would try us. Father, you've already delivered us of so many things, Lord. You've already revealed to us so many beautiful things, so many beautiful truths from your word and by revelation of your Holy Spirit. God, we don't want to rest where we're at. We want to rest in you, God, but we don't want to rest where we're at. We want to march on with you. We want to keep step with you, Holy Spirit. We want to go where you guide, and we want to do what you lead us to do. We want our meat, our food, to be the same as yours, Jesus, to do the will of him who sent you and now sends us. God, as we sit or stand before you this morning, we ask that you would forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for our calloused hearts that we have at times. Forgive us of our selfishness, our self-centeredness. Forgive us for all the times that we've missed the opportunities that were so evident in front of us, but our fear held us back. Father, we want to be like Jesus. Jesus, we want to be like you. We don't want to worry about our reputation in this world anymore. We want our reputation with you to be a well-done, good and faithful servant. God, that's our desire. And God, whatever that's going to take to make that into a reality in our life, we are willing to step on the potter's wheel, to stay on the potter's wheel and let you do what must be done, Father. And God, we confess, we know it's not all about us, Lord. It's about you. It's about you wanting to reach so many others that don't know you. So God, this morning we say, here we are. Lord, we want to lay aside all the luggage, as C.T. Studd said. We want to lay it to the side, Lord. The luggage of past failures, the luggage of our own dreams and visions, the luggage of our own desires, the luggage of successes that we've even had walking with you, Lord, the things that we rest in that are done and over. We want to lay all those things down this morning, God. And we want to take up your yoke, which is easy, and your burden, which is light, because it's your purpose and your plan, which comes with your power to fulfill. God, we pray that you would speak to us throughout this day and the coming days, Lord. Father, help us to learn what it means to come into your presence. Help me to learn what it means to come into your presence, and to sometimes listen and to sometimes speak. Father, help us to learn what it means to walk in your passions. Father, convict us when the passions of the world are getting a grip on us, Lord. Shine a light on it so we can repent of it, Lord, quickly. and move away from it before it would take a death grip on us. Father, we want to know what your purpose is for us in the simple things of life, and what your purpose is for us in helping you to reach the unevangelized in the world.